so you know. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And we started something last time we weren't able to finish. I enjoy thinking about this, and there's some things that you kind of have to interpolate, you know, kind of between stepping stones on it. I don't think there that this is by any stretch a stretch. But we're talking about Martha. We started last time. Verse 38, Luke 10, 38. And before we get started, let's pray. Now, Father, once again, we come back to this passage. We only got through a little bit of what we could last week before we had to close. But, Lord, this is about a relationship with Thee. And this is Martha and Mary and really Lazarus as well. I pray you might inform us and help us to contemplate these things and be careful about some of the subtle things that have to do with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd bless, Father, what we say this morning in all respects, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 38, now, came to pass as they went that he had entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, so Martha and Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, one thing you're going to find throughout this, I have a couple other passages to go to, is that Mary in these passages is always found at Jesus Christ's feet, okay? And Martha is always found, or at least in two of the three slots, serving. Mary sitting, which can be taken wrong, and Martha serving. So Martha's a servant. By no stretch is what I'm trying to say this morning to advocate you'd be better just to sit and do nothing than to serve. It's not a commentary on you better be careful or you're just serving too much. It has to do with a commentary on the heart as you serve, or for that matter, the heart as you sit, right? Verse 40. Notice, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Okay. Now, again, we've been through this part of the passage. Let me just revamp reassess. So Martha is cumbered. Okay, she's a servant, and she's always found serving. And serving is an encumbrance. I mean, folks serve God. They go to foreign fields, leave their homes in America to go to some place sometimes that can't even compare to the life style and the standard of living and so on and so forth. And so service can be an encumbrance. You can go through things and bear burdens that have to do with the ministry and serving God that are not pleasant at all. So serving is an encumbrance. There's nothing wrong with that. Notice that Martha was not cumbered by much serving. She didn't have too much to do. I commented last time there's only three names mentioned here of folks there for, really. Martha, Mary, and Jesus, three. And I don't know for sure there was nobody else there, but that's the only three mentioned. Okay, she is not, if that's the case, it's not too much for her to get three meals on the table. Most women can do that without any problems at all, right? She's not cumbered by too much serving. She's cumbered about it. It's something in her mind. It's something in her head. I've likened it to kind of an Elijah complex, a situation where her service to her is a burden, and she develops a self-pitying, self-martyrdom attitude where, you know, I'm just doing so much here. I'm telling you what, if it were up to Mary, we wouldn't need anything today. I mean, if she's in there sitting at Jesus' feet, and, you know, I'd like to sit down too sometimes, but instead, you know, it falls to me to serve, and, you know, if Mary weren't so lazy, then she'd be in here helping me. That service can become a martyrdom. Now, I don't know if you've ever met somebody like that. I went through this last time, so I'm not going to land on it much longer, but I've known pastors before that pastored churches, and their ministry was an encumbrance to them, and they developed an Elijah complex where, you know, I'm the only one preaching the Word of God, and I'm the only one around here. I'm telling you, if it weren't for me around here, there would be no light in this town at all. And we'll see that that is not good, which you should know anyway, right? Notice in verse 40 some things that this affects. Martha's cumbered by much serving. Martha's serving, that's not bad. That's Martha's serving is good. You need to serve. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. You also need to sit, right? This is not a slice at serving. It says, Martha's cumbered about much serving came to him and said, now here it comes. There's an attitude with this. There's something different about Mary and Martha. When we go through the next couple passages, just take note of Martha's attitude as compared to Mary's attitude. Now Mary's sitting, and Martha comes in and says, don't you care to Jesus Christ? Now, Lord, carest thou not that we perish, right? With the raging seas, okay, they're scared, I can understand this. Here Martha has got an attitude about her service, and she comes in and accuses, basically, the Lord of not caring. Now, you know that you might be on the wrong track when your service leads you to a place where you start becoming a little bit accusatory towards the one that you're serving and towards the one that you're supposed to be walking with and supposed to be having fellowship with, right? Now, I've done this. I've done it. I've been one that at times, you know, I've looked at things and I've done the old Elijah complex thing and, woe is me. I guess if it weren't for me, nothing would ever get done. Tell you what, if it weren't for me, I guess that something in the ministry, some toilet needing to be scrubbed or some thing that needs to be done. Boy, nobody ever checks that. And I guess if it weren't for me, I mean, without ever stopping to say, you know, I could ask somebody to do it. Nobody knows it needs to be done. Instead of having an Elijah complex, a Martha complex, I could actually let it be known that I have other things to do and somebody else could do it. But no, I would rather feel that I'm being a little put upon, right? Cumbered about much serving. Lord, dost thou not care? Don't you care? Well, no, he doesn't care at all, right? There's a difference between Martha's spirit, her fellowship with the Lord, and how they deal with each other. That's the thing. How she's dealing with the Lord and how, frankly, the Lord deals back with her as compared to how Mary deals with the Lord and how the Lord deals back with her. This is not serving versus sitting, okay? This is the right attitude about doing the both of them. Verse 40. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? It's all up to me. I tell you, if it weren't for me, we would have no food today. If it weren't for me. It's her fault. And so your service leads you to look at somebody else that's doing something else. And even though you're doing right, you become nitpicky and critical of what somebody else is legitimately doing with a right heart, and it becomes a thing for you. Can you see that in Martha? It says, my sister hath left me alone to serve alone, bitter therefore that she helped me. So there's a prayer. There's a request. This kind of thing may reflect, this kind of thing may affect how you pray. And it may affect how the Lord deals with your prayers. Because notice here in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. True statement. He does care. He does care that she's careful. And he does care that she's troubled. That much is true. She has asked him to kick Mary off of the floor to move into the kitchen to help her sister get the food on the table. Verse 42. But one thing is needful, he says. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I mean, do you notice the stiff arm? Pow! Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Would you please get her up here to help me? I am overburdened with this. Pow! No, I won't. You go serve. You can go do your service, but I am not kicking her off of what she's doing right now. You're either going to have to get your heart right about what you're doing in serving so that your heart is as right in serving as hers is in sitting. And if you don't, I'm not answering this prayer. So you can forget it. Now, you just have to reflect that when you know, this affects your prayer life. This affects your relationship with God, with Christ, and your walk with Him. Now, there's that. Then take your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 11. And this is again reflected anytime these two women are together. John chapter 11. And again, some of this, maybe I wouldn't have picked this up had I not looked at Luke 10 first, but in John chapter 11, okay, Martha and Mary, and then there's the other party, Lazarus, the brother who is now dead in John 11, and the Lord loved all three, right? So Jesus finds out Lazarus has died, waits a few days to go and settle it in verse 20. Jesus is headed down since Lazarus is dead, and Martha hears about it, and notice how this goes. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, I can't help it. Because of what transpired in Luke 10, I can't help but read that with an eye to the fact that Martha seems to be a little bit of a overbossy big sister. And, you know, short of a battle axe, I'm not trying to besmirch her character, because she did serve, and she was apparently a great cook, because later on we see that she's back in the kitchen cooking for everybody. She's a great servant, but she has an attitude that's standing in the way of a relationship with Christ that she could have, and frankly, that Mary had. So her statement coming to him is almost, to my mind, accusatory, because she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Where were you when we needed you? That's how I read it, right? Now, notice Christ's response, because this is going to be compared to a later response. Just hang in there. Verse 22, but, and she softens the blow now after having basically brought the Lord into question about why he had not been on the spot on her time to settle this matter. After all, my brother wouldn't have died if you had been here. Nobody ever dies in your presence. Kind of an accusatory thing. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. True enough, doctrinally, right? Okay, Jesus responds to her. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, if I walk up to somebody that's just been bereaved of a beloved brother, and my first words of comfort are, hey, don't worry, he'll rise again. It's a little bit calloused. You know what I'm saying? I mean, no, didn't say, I am so sorry to hear about your brother. I know it's hard on you. Aren't we glad that there's a resurrection day? It wasn't like that. He said, thy brother shall rise again. Can you see how this attitude that bleeds over with Martha affects how the Lord deals back with her? He didn't say, oh, Martha, I'm so sorry. He said, your brother will rise again. See, what I'm sensing here, and you can disagree if you want, is with Martha, because of an attitude in service and really that's bled over into a relationship where she's kind of a bossy bossy Flossie, you know, kind of a big sister who thinks she knows best, even better than the Lord. The Lord, because she's like that, tends to kind of hold her off at arm's length in the relationship. Notice further verse 24. And again, I'm sorry. You can, maybe you think I'm imagining this, but okay, if that's been here, my brother had not died. Nevertheless, you know, I know that he'll rise again the last day. Yeah, your brother shall rise again. She goes on to say, I know that. See, I mean, this is, it's not, oh yeah, Lord, I know he will. It's just that I'm so bereaved. It's, yeah, I know that he'll rise again. He can't tell her anything. She, I know that. I already knew that. I had that down doctrine. I know that. See that? It's, you've talked to people like that. You've talked to Christians like that where you're trying to counsel with them, maybe help them on something, and they already know. I mean, you deal with a teenager sometimes trying to instruct him on how to do something better, and he or she, yeah, I know. Well, that's what this is. She said, I'm sorry, if you don't interpret it that way, okay, you can correct me later from the Greek. Anyway, Martha said unto him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I mean, I know he will. I know there's a day coming and all that kind of stuff. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. All, okay, fine and good. And when she had so said, she went her way. Now, I don't know if she went her way with an attitude or not. I still get the sense that she's a little miffed at the Lord for not showing up on her timing and doing things when she thought he should. I don't know if, you know, maybe I'm reading that in because of what's in Luke 10. But keep going and notice an interesting thing. Okay, verse 28, then she, and when she had so said, she went her way, called Mary her sister secretly, saying, Thy master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. This is Mary now. Now Jesus was not yet come unto the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth to the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Every time you see her, she's falling at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's worthwhile. Goes on to say, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So let me ask you a question. Considering that verse 32, what she said matches word for word what Martha said in verse 21. Am I imagining things? Because she said that, the very same words. Do you get the sense that she said it different? I mean, Martha goes, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. With her hands on her hips. This. I get the sense that Mary's got her head down crying, Lord, if thou'd been here, my brother had not died. Not an accusation. And notice the difference, and here's what comes home to me. Notice the difference between the Lord's response to her versus the Lord's response to Martha. With Martha, it's kind of a stiff arm. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's going to be okay. Just chill out. Take a pill. With her, it's different. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and granted, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? You see the change in the Lord's response? Why? Because there was a difference in her response. The two women are not dealing with the Lord the same way, with the same heart. Intonations are hard to tell, you know, in written word form. But you get the distinct sense that Mary coming heartbroken and contrite is getting a different response of comfort from the Lord as opposed to Martha coming heartbroken and a little bit huffy. Can you see it? Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. I mean, he groaned in his spirit. There's no indication he groaned in his spirit with Martha. And was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. There you have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And he's weeping at Mary's coming to him, not Martha's coming to him. Interesting, right? Now, again, one more place these three, really four, are together. Look in John 12. This is fairly subtle stuff, and I grant you that you have to kind of leap from stone to stone and interpolate a little bit between what you have as direct facts, but the Lord's responses to Martha are different than the Lord's responses to Mary. Here we are again. 12:1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Oh, by the way, there was one other thing back here at the grave. Just go back there for a second, chapter 11. To buttress the fact that something's a little bit different with the Lord as far as the how he deals with Martha. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha pipes up again. Notice, here she comes. Here comes big sister, taking care of Jesus like he were her little baby brother, who's a teenager and acting up a little bit, and says, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." What did you do, miss biology class that day? He's been dead 4 days. He stinks now, man. Don't you know that? What are you doing, you big dweeb? I know I inserted that, but you get the sense here. Martha is bossy flossy. When she does serve, she's got an attitude. It's a self ingratiating self-service where she feels persecuted and she feels she's the only one doing anything legitimate. Get her off her can and get her in here to help me. And he says, "No, no." When it comes time at the grave, she comes and says, "Lord, if thou'st been here, my brother had not died." Like that. He says, "Well, we'll take care of it." But as far as weeping, didn't weep with her. Mary comes and says the same thing, I believe, in a definitively different way, and the Lord says, and the Lord weeps. Right? Different response. Going to take the great stone away and do one of the greatest miracles he ever did before the Jews. And she said, "What happened? Did you miss that day in class?" "Stupid. He stinks. We can't take the stone away. Are you crazy?" Now, you treating the Lord that way, and if, I inserted all that, that's not the verbiage, that's not what she said, but I believe she had that attitude. If you think that won't affect how the Lord deals with you, I think you're sadly mistaken. Now, John 12. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, verse 1, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and bless God, Martha's serving. She's in there. That woman can cook better than anybody else in town, is better at it, better organized, has it down. And, you know, if there were somebody that you wanted to put in the kitchen and prepare meals for three or prepare meals for 12 or more, Martha is the lady. And so she's a great servant. There's no question about that. But when it comes down to the judgment seat of Christ, where somebody who's serving with great energy and perhaps with sacrifice is received, as opposed to somebody else that is serving without a martyr's complex, feeling instead privileged to have the opportunity to cook or serve or do something for the Lord, as opposed to, well, I guess if nobody else will do it, I just have to. There's a difference. Now watch this. And there they made him a supper, verse 2, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. For the third time in this study, three times that these two women are together with the Lord, Mary is at his feet three times straight. And Martha has yet to be at his feet. There's a difference. And service is great. This is not a knock against serving. It's a knock against serving with a martyr's spirit. It's not saying that you should sit and not serve. It's saying that you sit with the same humility and the same motive as you do serve. Verse 3, she's at his feet, anoints the feet, wipes his feet with her hair. Verse 3, a very humbling thing. That hair is what? 1 Corinthians 11, that hair is a woman's glory. If she had long hair, it's a glory to her. Well, she didn't have a butch haircut, or she couldn't have wiped it off with her hair. So she had long hair. The hair is her glory. She's wiping his feet with her glory. Verse 3, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Now, Mark comes to Mary's defense. Mary's always at his feet. This is twice he's come to her defense. First time, don't you care that I'm serving alone? Make her get up and come help me. No, leave her alone. I'm not going to run her off. Second time, why did you allow this to happen? This money could have been given to the poor. Leave her alone. The Lord comes twice to the defense of Mary. Comes no time to the defense of Martha. Rebukes Martha, essentially holds Martha off kind of in a, not that she's in some chasm. There's not a big chasm between them where he doesn't care for her. He loves her just as much as he loves Mary, but she's fellowshipping with him different than Mary's fellowshipping with her. And so there's an intimacy involved that's different. And part of that comes out of how you're serving. And part of it comes out of how you're sitting. It's not a knock against serving. It's not an advocation of just sitting. If you sit with a bad attitude, you're going to get no more than if you'd serve with a bad attitude. But those two women had a different relationship with the Lord. And they're sisters. And one is serving her fingers to the bone. And Mary, every time, is seen sitting. And every time, she has the more intimate fellowship with the Lord than Martha. At the moment, I just have to look at it. I'm not sure. I didn't put that. Yeah. Could be. Yep. I understand. My main thing is compare the two women, Martha and Mary. The two responses to them. The two attitudes of them. The two responses to them. Not so much what they're doing, not the actual actions of what they're doing. Sitting versus serving, but the attitude of it. You can serve and sacrifice your fingers to the bone and not have the kind of relationship that Mary did, depending on your heart. Right? So service is not, strictly speaking, fellowship. Service with the right heart is getting closer to it. And you have to be careful of, well, I guess if it weren't for me, It just never happened. Yeah. Now, who do you think, if somebody gives cheerfully and sacrificially, who do you think the Lord appreciates more? That guy or the guy that puts it in because it's a duty? That's the thing. Okay. Any other questions or comments on that? Hopefully you can take that home and digest it. It's I find more of Martha in me than Mary sometimes. It's kind of sickening, actually. Verse 40. Of Luke chapter 10. No, verse 42. One thing is needful. You need, Martha, what Mary does. You need to sit. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. Now it breaks into something different. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. What follows is Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father which art in heaven, so on and so forth. Now, notice in chapter 11, verse 1, we'll make a move over to prayer here for a minute. First this, the disciples see him praying. No, he's praying. And they asked him to teach them to pray. Now, there is no indication that this was intended to be repeated with sickening regularity, word for word, for the next 2,000 years. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heard about the little boy who said, my God's name is Howard. Your God's name is Howard, yeah. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Folks quote stuff off, you know, without even thinking. The idea here is that he's not telling them you should for the next 2,000 years repeat this prayer. In fact, we'll deal with the repetition part a little bit later. But, you know, this is a pattern for prayer. It's supposed to be a personal thing. Do you know how many prayers are prayed in the Bible? Well, we don't pray those repeatedly over and over again, right? And so this one was not intended to be repeated over and over and over and over again like the Catholics do. And now increasingly broader and more spread out in Christianity. It's supposed to be a pattern of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. And so he's saying, it's like this. And somebody says to me, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to talk? Do you know how to talk to people? Do you know how to talk to your wife? If you can talk to somebody, you can talk to God. It's just not that big a deal. But if you wanted to pick some things out, our Father which art in heaven. First of all, you would have to be a Christian to pray that because a lost guy doesn't have a father in heaven, right? So first of all, there's a need to be saved. Our Father which art in heaven. If you want to do that, fine. Our Father is a collective to Israel in a way that it's not a collective for us. Now, all of us here that are saved, we have an Our Father. But it's personal. It's my Father, right? Our Father which art in heaven, and He is there. Hallowed be thy name. If you want a lesson, acknowledge when you pray God's holiness, God's hallowedness, His being so high above you. It's good to go into prayer acknowledging that God is holy, knows what He's doing, and you're wicked and don't know what you're doing. I mean, if you were to carry something away from here, don't just pray the prayer word for word, but take the attitude of our Father which art in heaven. You are holy, and I'm a sinner. And I failed you repeatedly this day and this week. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because you are holy, and I need your help. Hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come. Now again, a Jewish emphasis, because the Jews were looking for the kingdom to come. Now for us, you're saved, right? Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Go down to verse 21. Luke 17. And go down to verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. For every one of us here, the kingdom of God has already come. For every one of us here that are saved, the kingdom of God is within us. Now, I know Jesus Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom, right? And praise God for that, and that's why it's not wrong to pray about that. But at the same time, this is not a collective, thy kingdom come, the way the Jews were looking for the kingdom. The kingdom has come for me. It dwells in me and I in it, the kingdom of God, right? It's a spiritual kingdom. So just be aware of that when these things, and believe me, folks, Roman Catholics aren't aware of any of it. When those guys get up and pray this prayer over and over again, and somebody stands up to call to Christians to public prayer, and everybody understands it's going to be the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's just this boring repetition, right? Okay, you need to know what you're saying. This is a personal thing. Break this down not as something that I should repeat over and over until the end of my life, but the qualities that go into this, the attributes of it. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Pray for God's will. Pray that you get in God's will and that God works in your life so that you are in God's will. May He honor what you're doing for Him in His will. May He stop you from doing something that's outside of His will. Lord, please close the door if I'm going to mess things up. Please open the door if there's a door you want me to go through, and give me faith to go through it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Okay, the needs. Now the Lord knows that you have need of something before you even pray for it, right? And with food and raiment, therefore, let us be there with content. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me get this bill paid. I've let one credit card build up a little too much. Help me get that paid. Help me be able to meet the bills. Help me be able to provide well enough for my family to make things work. But don't just pray a prayer that you can pray in 20 seconds and call that prayer. That is not prayer. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Matthew has it being both debts. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive everyone that is indebted. So here you're dealing with debts, and there's nothing wrong with praying about debts and so on and so forth. But you also have to realize that you're forgiven if you're saved, whether you forgive somebody or not. Okay? Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, lead us not into temptation. Okay, the Lord does not lead you to temptation. The Lord does not lead you to temptation to sin. Go, if you will, to the book of James just a second. I know you know this. Book of James. And notice James 1. 13. With regard to sin, you need to always keep this in mind. We know that the Lord tempted, as in tried, Abraham, right? But as far as tempting to sin, He doesn't. 13. Well, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. If you are tempted to lust or covet or steal or lie, it is not God that tempted you. In fact, it's not even the devil that tempted you. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Your greatest problem is not the devil. Your greatest problem is you. Your greatest problem is the lusts that dwell in your flesh. And by nature, every one of us is a liar. And it takes active measures to keep from lying if you think a lie would clear you of something that you don't want to come out. Okay? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? The Lord does not tempt with sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you probably have this memorized. I hope you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And in saying that, God is faithful, we've already seen, not to tempt you, but to give you a way out, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord does not, you cannot blame God. And Flip Wilson back in the old days always blamed the devil. Flip's problem was not the devil. You know who Flip Wilson is? Comedian? Okay, yeah, I know. I just dated myself. So what? Flip Wilson's problem was not the devil. Flip Wilson's problem was him, his flesh. And the Lord does not lead you to temptation. In fact, He'll lead you out if you'll allow Him. Back to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And so this is a great issue of prayer. Verse, finishing out this prayer, verse 4. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He saith unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, there's some stuff here with prayer that can be added. I'm going to have to close down here pretty fast. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, and the sister passage to Luke chapter 11, with this quote-unquote Lord's Prayer. By the way, the Lord's Prayer, quote-unquote, is found in John 17, where the Lord prayed for us that we would be one with Him and so on and so forth. But there's a couple other things to add here that you can learn about prayer. Look in Matthew chapter 6. First of all, it's worth noting verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, that they may be a seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, folks, you need to have a relationship with God, not in the sense that you can pray well in public. You need to pray as well as you can in private. And if you don't have a secret place to go, I'm not talking about secret in the sense of nobody knows where it is. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about you having a place to quietly get away, not once a month when you're sad, but once a day or more times a day, where you can get away and be alone with God for a little while. It doesn't have to be 6 hours. It doesn't have to be 1 hour. 15 or 20 minutes at a time would be a great improvement for many, right? But as far as prayer is concerned, other than the things we've spoken of, you need to have the habit of getting alone. If you get up at 4 in the morning and have no real legitimate time to pray because you can't get up any earlier and live, well, set aside 10 minutes before you leave the house to make sure and hit your face and pray. And if all you can squeeze in is a proverb, you have intention of reading more later, and hopefully you will. You're going to read at lunch or whatever, but at least go through some Bible in the morning. But if you will take 10 or 15 minutes to get on your face before God for a little while before you just have to go, you need to do that. If you're not praying secretly and habitually, the chances are pretty good that you're not a great prayer. Now look, I know you can pray anywhere. I hope you pray when you're driving. I hope you pray when you're eating. But generally speaking, if you don't have the discipline to pray alone privately, you're probably not praying very well when you're out moving around with other distractions either. Is that true? Okay, just one other thing, then we'll move on and call it a day here this morning. Verse 7, I said we'd hit this. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is what we just went through. You're not called to pray that way. I can tell you right now, the Church of Jesus Christ has never been called for the last 2,000 years to repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over again. That's not prayer. And you know it. You know it. It's not called to be vain repetition. Verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The heathen do that much. Are you God's people or aren't you? Well, the heathen do that. What do you do? Do you talk to God? Do you converse with God? Verse 7. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I mean, those prophets of Baal all danced around Elijah and repeated themselves and scourged themselves and hollered and so on and so forth, and they thought that God would hear them if they repeated it loud enough and long enough. And God's not listening. All right, we need to take a break. We got folks out in the foyer. Let's take a break.